Today, our subject is Their Sleep is Sweet, and our key verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Many a parent has looked in on their sleeping child and made this remark, "Isn't he or she sweet?" In contrast, concerning death, death doesn't seem to be as sweet to us as the sleep of that little child. Yet, God uses that term, sleep, which is so familiar to all of us, to illustrate for us what the death of the child of God is really like. It is natural for us not to experience the same feelings concerning one who has died as those toward a child who is sweetly sleeping, because when one has died, there is the loss of close companionship, or the loss of one's own flesh and blood, or the loss of many experiences with that one that has brought joy, laughter, and satisfaction, and friendship, and there's the loss of the love and the encouragement and the help, and there's the loss of that person's presence in just knowing that they are there, just knowing that you could depend on them, and just knowing that you could count on them. So deaths can seem like such a great loss, especially when it's someone that's real close to us or family. With the child sleeping, you know it is only for a short time and they will rise again and will awaken. You will again hear them talk and laugh and see them smile and watch them play and enjoy their presence. But isn't that why God used the word sleep in reference to the death of a believer? The separation is only for a short while. It is only a short while, and there will again be a reunion. The word death seems so final, but God uses a word that denotes that which is temporary, and that which is sweet, and that which is filled with hope and expectancy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, when it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," he doesn't mean by that that they're stupid, or he doesn't mean, but he does mean that they're lacking understanding. Their lack of understanding didn't mean they did not know that Jesus was going to return. They did know that. Paul had taught this and reminded them repeatedly in this epistle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, where he said, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come." And in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then notice chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So they knew that Jesus was going to come again, but they lacked understanding concerning the timing of this event in relation to other events. In the Old Testament, there had been many prophecies concerning Christ's coming, including his first as well as his second coming. In the Old Testament revelation, both comings, however, were seen as one picture. The disciples did not understand the distinction between the two comings because the Old Testament does not make it clear that there was a period of time between the first and the second coming. The disciples thought that when Christ came the first time and was with them, he would fulfill the prophecies that actually pertain to his second coming, such as the earthly reign of Christ, or the kingdom of righteousness and peace, and the deliverance of the Jews from the Romans. They expected Christ to reign and believed they would reign with him right during that time. That is why they were so disappointed and disillusioned when Christ began to tell them that it was necessary for him to die. They could not fit this into the picture. They thought Christ was going to bring in the Messianic kingdom immediately. Now, even shortly before his ascension, we read this back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him concerning Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? However, shortly before the cross, in fact, in the very shadow of the cross, Christ taught them something new that had not been told them before, something that had to be fulfilled before he would reign in this kingdom. And in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we read this. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now notice, I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said there he would leave them and go to heaven, and he would prepare a place for them in heaven, and then would come back and receive them unto himself. And that refers to the rapture of the church, that event that we're looking for. He would fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of bringing in the kingdom on earth, but first he would take them home to glory, and they would dwell with him in the Father's house in heaven before his return to earth to reign. Then when Jesus left, in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, we read this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, probably angels, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, in verse 8, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us that they would go forth to be witnesses and fervently serve him. but they fully believed that in their lifetime, Christ would return to earth. Each day was lived with the expectancy that it might be today that Christ may come for us, for them. This is what we mean by the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any moment. Paul had taught the Thessalonian believers that Christ would return and that it could be any moment, and they were looking for it. But here is where their concern entered. What about the believer who has already died before Christ returns? How does he or she fit into this promise? Will they share in Christ's glorious return and reign also? Evidently, one or some of them had already died, and those that were alive were concerned about those that had died. But what Paul wrote was designed to give understanding and comfort to these concerned, zealous believers. And we'll talk about that more another time. But Christ is coming again. We have that promise. And we ask the question, are we looking for his return? Are we as anxious for it as these believers were back in the book of Acts? Do we live in daily expectancy of his return? When we get up each morning, do we think that this day could be the day that we hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God blow, and then we'll be changed and caught up to meet Christ in the air, and then we'll be taken to stand before the very throne of God? So Christ is coming. Are we ready? And are we looking? And are we really desiring for that to happen each day that God gives us? I trust that we are. I trust that you know, according to the scripture, that Jesus is coming back again, and that we'll be raptured up and go to be with him. And I hope, I pray that you're ready and looking for that wonderful moment. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. And Father, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might have our sin forgiven and that we might belong to him for all eternity. And Father, I thank you for the wonderful promise that Jesus is coming again. And it could be yet today that we will hear that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and we're caught up to go to be with him. Lord, I pray that each of us desire that for our own lives, that Christ might come. And I pray that each of us is ready for that event to take place. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.